Let's go ahead and open our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. Genesis, chapter 42. Right, Genesis, chapter 42. Now, when we think of Genesis, chapter 42, I hope in your mind you immediately go to the life of Joseph. We know the life of Joseph begins in Genesis, chapter 32, and it runs all the way to Genesis, chapter 50. And here we're getting towards the end of the story of Joseph when Joseph's brothers, of course, are forced to go back to Egypt because of the famine. Of course, their dad sent them there. They had run out of food, and they just kind of innocently, if you will, not sure if there's anything innocent about his brothers, but I'm sure there was something there. But they go back, and they run into Joseph, and we know that Joseph recognizes them at first, but they don't recognize him. And so Joseph begins to kind of deal with them in an interesting way, accusing them to be spies. Let's look at Genesis chapter 42 and verse 14. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, this is a verse we're going to look at as a springboard to the message tonight, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love to us, and we thank you for your word. Father, for this evening, I pray you'd please help me as I preach thy word. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. And Lord, I pray more than anything that we would get an understanding of this very important biblical truth. Not only for the person that's not saved, but also for the person that is saved, that we would understand this term we're looking at tonight biblically. So please, I pray your word would have free course, that it would accomplish that which it set out to do, and you draw us to yourself and mold us and shape us into the image of your Son through the message. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we began a series that I've entitled, if you have your sheet tonight, you'll see it at the top, God's Answers for Man's Problems. And the reason for this series, as I stated last week, is this. So often we are tempted to think that because of the craziness of our world, because of the complexity of the world that we live in, because of the current problems that we are dealing with today, the physical problems, the health issues, the new diseases, the wars and conflicts, social upheaval, the sin that abounds, compound that with the mental problems we face, all the mental disorders we are reading of and hearing of in people and in children, and the daily stress of life that we have to deal with, and then the emotional problems of family issues and personal issues. I mean, add that all together, and we get this idea that somehow the problems that we're dealing with today are beyond the scope of God's Word. Or we think that they are too complex to have simple biblical solutions, or it's something that the Bible alone cannot help us with. After all, we need the help of the professionals, as we call them. And what's intended for this series is to remind us that man's problems have been with us since the fall of man, since Genesis chapter 3. And the problems that you and I are facing, that we face on a daily basis, the things that we see in our society, are nothing new. They may have different names, different faces, and manifest themselves in different ways, but they are not unfamiliar to God. They're no surprise to God, and they're not bigger than God. And God's Word has the answers for all of men's problems. Can I say that again? God's Word has the answers for all of man's problems. 2 Peter 1:3, according to as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Everything we need to live the Christian life, to live a godly life, to have victory, yes, in this world that we live in, is found in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need to live the Christian life, I say it again, is found in God's Word. Now, last week we looked at man's problem of suffering. And we answered the question, why does mankind suffer? Why is it that mankind experiences diseases, pandemics, death, untimely deaths, and things we experience, things that just don't seem fair? And if there's a God, then why does He allow this suffering? We talked about that last week. Maybe you want to get the CD if you didn't listen. But this week, I'd like to deal with this problem, as you notice on your sheet, and that is this: man's problem of guilt. Man's problem of guilt. You know, one of the things that has perplexed modern psychologists is this: what causes a man to feel guilty? What's the reason for it? Why is it they're perplexed by this question? Why is it that when a man behaves a certain way or does certain things or engages in certain activities, when he does certain things that he's overcome by this unpleasant, uncomfortable emotion that we call guilt? Why is it when we do certain things there's no guilt, then when we do other things that there's a lot of guilt? That perplexes psychologists. Why is that? Is guilt something that is good? Is guilt something that is bad? Is guilt something that is society produced? Is guilt something that is self-produced? What is guilt, and where in the world does it come from? Now, while psychologists' views vary widely, according to an article that appeared in The Erupting Mind entitled How to Deal with Feelings of Guilt in Psychology More Effectively, the author writes this. I want you to listen to it. Guilt usually comes from family, friends, society, and or religion, who consciously or unconsciously taught us to feel guilty for thinking or acting a certain way. The aim of this externally imposed guilt was to change our behavior by making you feel bad for what you did. Guilt is therefore an extremely powerful tool which can be used to manipulate someone's behavior. He goes on to say, in this article, we're going to show you how you can start living your life the way you want to live it without being manipulated by externally imposed guilt. Imagine that. Do you know that the primary, one of the goals of psychology is to remove guilt from man? To somehow get it off of him? So the question is this: is guilt an externally imposed disapproval system that man uses to get people and to get others to conform to a set of societal standards? Is that what it is? Or is it something else? Well, let's find out tonight. You know, here in our text, we find Joseph's brothers feeling guilty. Look what we read in verse 21. We read, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother. Notice the last phrase, therefore is this distress upon us. I mean, imagine something that occurred 25 years earlier. Here they are thinking about it, remembering. And what does that thought do? It brings upon them that emotion, that feeling of guilt. Why? Why? What is this guilt? And why does it happen? I'm talking to saved people tonight as well as lost people. Because we all experience it. I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. But why do you, why do I, why do we feel guilt sometimes? Where does it come from? Why does a lost man feel guilt sometimes? Where does it come from? Let's find out tonight. Notice, first of all, number one, let's talk about the reality of guilt. Guilt is a reality. The word guilt is found in 39 verses in the Bible. The Old Testament Hebrew word is ashem. It means this, to be at fault. It means to be guilty of a wrongdoing. The New Testament Greek word is the word hupodikos. It means this, to be condemned. It means to be under a sentence. I like Webster's 1828 dictionary. It defines guilt as this, the state someone is in when they commit a crime or an offense. It says when you and I do something wrong, when we commit a crime or an offense against God, even we feel that emotion of guilt. Other Bible terms for guilt are the words convicted. That's another similar word. Or being convinced of a wrongdoing. John chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says this, and they which heard it, do you remember when that woman was caught in adultery and Jesus was writing in the sand or in the dirt there, and he said to them, he that was without sin cast the first stone, and they stopped, and the Bible goes on to say that they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience, please make note of that phrase, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So here were these people as Jesus said those words and they began to hear those words and think about those words. What happened in their heart? Guilt happened in their heart. You see, biblically speaking, guilt means to be conscious of your sins. That's what it means. When you and I become conscious of what we've done wrong, it produces that guilt. Now let's go ahead and look at some truths we have to understand as we lay some foundational things about guilt. These things we have to understand. If we're going to understand what guilt is and how to deal with it, we have to understand these things. Notice the first thing, letter A. Watch this. Guilt is produced in every man's conscience. Go over to Romans chapter 2, if you would, please. Romans chapter 2. I'll say it again. Guilt is produced in every man's conscience. Notice Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. For as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Watch this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I want you to think about this for a moment. God has written his law, what is right and what is wrong, on the heart of every human being, whether that person is saved or not. Of course, we all are born lost. He writes his law on the heart of every human being, and he has given to every human being a conscience. By the way, that word means with knowledge. Con means with, science means knowledge. The conscience is what some men have called, some preachers have called, a divine policeman So understand, when any person does wrong, whether that person be saved or that person be lost, what happens is our conscience convicts us. Our conscience cries out to us. Our conscience produces those feelings of guilt. So understand that conscience is given to us by God. So that guilt that we are feeling is God Himself telling us that what we are doing is wrong. That's what it is. Now, we're not talking about a false guilt tonight. That's a whole nother subject, because that can happen as well. We're talking about a true guilt tonight. You see, that guilt that we feel is God making us feel uncomfortable. It's God trying to get our attention. It is God trying to prevent us from destroying our lives, destroying our marriages, destroying our families, and destroying our church. So my point is this, guilt is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It is a God-given alarm bell, if you will, in our lives. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was describing the ministry of the Spirit of God to his disciples in the upper room? When he was talking about the ministry of the Spirit of God to the world, he said in John 16:8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So understand, that's the Spirit of God working through and in our conscience, that divine policeman. So guilt is produced in every man's conscience that God has given to him. Number two, we also have to understand this about guilt, and that is guilt is stirred up by the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Guilt is stirred up by the Word of God. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 7. We read, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." What he's saying here is this, is that it was the Word of God, when he saw the commandments of God, that actually stirred up guilt in his own heart. You see, the Word of God, what it does, it kind of agitates our guilt. It stirs it up. It brings to remembrance of things that we are trying to forget. It brings to light things that we like to suppress and keep in the dark. It brings to life things we are trying to kill by suppressing that guilt. That is the power of the Word of God. It's that powerful when the Word of God is read or preached or stated. Understand what that does. It stirs up guilt in people. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That Word of God cuts through everything. It goes to the deepest parts, recesses of your heart and mind, and it stirs up that guilt, reminding us that what we've done here or there is wrong, and it brings that guilt upon us. That's the design of the Word of God. Some people like to say this, "Well, I don't like to come to church because I always feel guilty." Well, that's what's supposed to happen. Well, I want to say congratulations, praise the Lord, you know. I mean, they go, "Well, I don't like feeling good." Well, praise the Lord. Understand, God is trying to show His love and His mercy and His care to us through the preaching of His Word. So what is He trying to do? He's trying to warn us from going off the cliff. He's trying to stop us from going in the direction we're going to. And so what does He do? The Word of God brings that conviction and it stirs up that guilt. By the way, that's why people that aren't right with God, Don't like to come to church. I'm not talking about the virus here. You understand that, right? That's why people that are not right with God don't like to be around spirit-filled Christians. They don't like to hear preaching. They don't want that. Why is that? Because they know what's going to happen. It's going to create and stir up that emotion that they have been trying so hard to suppress. The emotion of guilt. And they don't like it. By the way, that's why the world wants to rid, the unregenerate world wants to rid the world of the Bible. That's why they say, take down those Ten Commandments. Take them off the courthouse wall. Take those Bible verses out of Washington. Get them away. We don't want them. Why is that? Because it produces guilt. It reminds them again and again, you have done wrong. That's what it does. So we see guilt is produced in every man's conscience, and guilt is stirred up by the Word of God. And then number three is this, or letter C, guilt is magnified when you're saved. You think guilt's bad when you're lost? It's much worse when you're saved. You say, what do you mean by that? As a child of God, understand the Spirit of God brings that heavy conviction into our heart, into our conscience. And what it does, it brings guilt to us in areas in our lives that never used to bother us when we weren't saved. I remember, and I've told this story before, when we were coming forward for membership for Mainland Baptist Church, I had to talk to one of the deacons, and they asked me about a Bible verse, and I told them John 3:16 and how I knew I was saved. And I remember saying this statement to them. I said, you know, things are bothering me. It's really weird. Things are bothering me now that never bothered me before. And they kind of had a little smirk on their face. I understand now why. Later I understood why. Because that was a conviction of the Spirit of God. You see, before I was saved, there were certain things that were just part of life. Certain music I listened to, that was wrong music. It didn't bother me at all. Certain places I went, I went all the time. It didn't bother me at all. But then all of a sudden, those things after I got saved started to bother me like they never did before. And I felt guilt in areas that I never felt guilty about before. By the way, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to feel more guilt in areas you've never felt it before. Before you were saved, it didn't matter if you read your Bible or prayed. That wasn't even a concern. But once you got saved, and as you get closer to the Lord, now you want to read it more and walk more with Him. And that guilt becomes heavier and heavier. You see, it's very important that you and I don't take what the world says about guilt, but we understand from the Bible what guilt is. It is not some kind of approval system that man has created. It is something that comes from God Himself in the heart of every human being. Again, guilt is produced in every man's conscience. Guilt is stirred up by the Word of God, and guilt is magnified when you're saved. That's the reality of guilt. So we see, number one, the reality of guilt. And then number two, would you write this down? The reaction to guilt. So why does God bring guilt upon human beings? What is He up there in heaven just saying, I want to make them feel bad today. They're having a little too much fun down there enjoying things, so I'm just going to make them feel bad here just to spoil their fun. That's not the God we serve. He loves us. In fact, He wants us to have the joy of the Lord. He wants us to experience the abundant life. So why does God make us feel guilty? Why? Well, one reason. Here it is. You ready? So we respond to that guilt appropriately. So that we respond to that guilt biblically. I'm going to take care of that in my third point, so hang on. But can I say this? Mankind rarely responds to guilt biblically. Rarely. You see, guilt is a feeling that is not pleasant. Guilt is a feeling that nobody likes. Guilt is a feeling that everybody tries to rid themselves of as quickly as possible. Nobody likes to feel guilty. And you know, some people will do virtually anything they have to do to get rid of that guilt. That's how bad it feels. One young lady wrote this online. She said, quote, I feel so guilty. I know I'm a terrible person and should kill myself. How do I live with the guilt from my history? Every single day of my life, I feel remorse, and I feel I can't live a day without guilt. It's awful. The guilt I'm suffering makes me want to die. How do I get rid of this feeling? And that she was going back and forth with some psychologist about trying to help her not commit suicide and help her with this guilt thing. She wasn't given her biblical answers, by the way. And that's not God's way of dealing with guilt. It's not. God's desire for us is to repent of our sin and turn to Him and then change our behavior. But I want us to think about here tonight, because even saved people can be guilty of what I'm going to talk about here in a moment. What are some typically wrong ways that people react to that feeling of guilt? What are some of them? Well, let's look at four of them. First one is this. Some people try to ignore the guilt. Just ignore it. By the way, you can do that as a believer. You come in, you hear a message, and you feel guilty for a few moments, and then you just ignore it and go away and go on with your life and not deal with whatever it is that's causing you guilt. Let me show you. Go over to 2 Samuel 11. I know I'm preaching on the life of David, so I'll get more into detail of this. But you know the chapter with David and his sin, with Bathsheba, chapter 11. Won't read a whole lot here, just a part in verse 26. But you know, there's no doubt in my mind that when David sinned against God with Bathsheba, his conscience smote him. There's no doubt in my mind, and I think I can prove that. When David did what he did, when he didn't go out to battle, and instead he stayed there, and he looked over and he saw Bathsheba, and he had somebody come and get her, and he lay with her, and he had Uriah, her husband, kill. All of that he did, you say, well, how can he do that without feeling anything? He did feel something. He felt guilt. He felt a conviction. Listen to Psalm 32 and verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. That's a little look inside the heart of David of what was going on. But understand, when he sinned with Bathsheba and sinned through the murder of Uriah, for at least 9 to 10 months, he walked around as if nothing happened. He ignored it. Yet we know he lost his joy according to Psalm 51. We know he lost the peace of God. We know he experienced even physical anguish. By the way, that's what guilt does. It'll tear you up. But at first, he didn't do anything about it. He tried to ignore it. Look at verse 26 of chapter 11. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son, as if nothing happened. Come on over here, you're mine now. He went on leading the kingdom as if nothing happened until Nathan got in his face. But we read in verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Did you know it is possible for you and I to what's called sear our conscience? Let's go over and look at that verse. I know you know where it is. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go over there. We're done with David for now, but 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Notice, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's how some people try to deal with guilt, ignore it, searing the conscience. You know, the word sear is the same word that is used for branding an animal. When you take one of those hot steel rods with a symbol on the end, and they try to brand to say this is this farm's animal, and they press it hot against that animal's skin, that is searing. What does that do? It causes the skin to become numb. It scars up, and it's without feeling, and it's deadened. Understand what I'm trying to say here is that you and I can ignore the God-produced guilt, the God-produced conviction of sin, so long that we become numb to it. We become numb to it. We're trying to silence our conscience every time that guilt comes up, that conviction comes up, that Spirit of God conviction, by searing it, ignoring what the Spirit of God is trying to say to us. But the answer is this, that conviction and guilt doesn't go away. We may make it a little bit quiet. We may allow it to go away for a little bit, but it's always there. It always comes back. But some people try to ignore it. Then there's another thing some people do, and that's letter B. Some people not only try to ignore the guilt, others will get angry at the source of guilt. That's Amaziah. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I think you know the story here. King Amaziah, Judah's eighth king, did something wrong. We know he started out well. He started out listening to the prophet of God. Yet when he went out to battle, he defeated, I believe it was the Edomites, if I remember right. Yes, after defeating the Edomites, what did he do? Look at verse 14. Now it came to pass after that, Amaziah was come for the slaughter of the Edomites. What did he do? He brought the gods of the children of Seir. And set them up to be his gods, and bowed down and burned incense. He worshiped them. And God sends a preacher to him. Notice in verse 15, wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Notice what God is doing. Here a man did wrong. Here he's trying to silence it. God sends him a preacher to try to tell him, what are you doing? You did something wrong. And then in verse 16, and it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? You know what he's saying here? He's saying, did I ask you anything? Are you a part of my group of counsel? And then he goes on to say, forbear. You know what that means? As raw as I can put it, shut up. Be quiet. Close your mouth. Stop talking. Notice, why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. He got mad. You see, instead of repenting and getting right when the guilt came up as God wanted to work in his heart and deal with that, he gets angry. You know, one of the ways that people respond to guilt is they get mad at the source that God uses to bring forth that guilt. And that's what they do. They get mad at the preacher, or they get mad at the Christian school teacher, or they get mad at the Sunday school teacher that tells them that they shouldn't be talking when they're talking, or they get mad at the godly parent that's trying to guide them and direct them in the right direction, or they get mad at the godly Christian friends that's trying to say, hey, you shouldn't be dating that person or doing what you're doing with that person. What do? They respond to their guilt by getting angry at the messenger. You see, why do they do that? Because they know anger repels the messenger. You see, anger may repel the source of the guilt. The problem is this, it doesn't remove the guilt. It's still there. So some try to ignore the guilt. Some get angry at the source of the guilt. And then letter C, some do this. Some blame others for the behavior that caused the guilt. They blame others for their own behavior that produced the guilt. Oh, that's classically known. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. There it is. You know what happened. Adam and Eve sin against God. And God comes to them in verse 9 and asks them, where art thou? You know what happened? Conviction, guilt. And he said, I heard thy voice. By the way, if we go up a little bit further in verse 8, we see that they were hiding from God. And God says, where art thou? And he says, I heard the voice of thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. It's not my fault. Why do people do that? Why do we blame others for something we've done wrong? And we say, well, I wouldn't have done it if it weren't for this or for that. And we blame someone else. Why do we do that? We're trying to remove the guilt. We're trying to rid ourselves of that feeling. And so the guilty child, what does he do? He blames his brother or his sister. What does the guilty student do? Blames the teacher. Blames another student. Or blames the system. The husband blames the wife. The wife blames the husband. The church member blames a pastor or another church member. Lost people for their behavior. What do? They blame society. They blame religion. They blame their parents. They blame their teachers for making them feel guilty. All in an effort to try and rid themselves of this thing that's inside of them, eating at them, called guilt. But that doesn't work either. There's a fourth thing that they try. Not only try to ignore the guilt, not only get angry at the source of guilt, not only blame others for the behavior that caused the guilt. The fourth thing is this. Many times people use aversion techniques to try to forget the guilt. They use aversion, A-V-E-R-S-I-O-N, techniques to try and forget the guilt. Many will do many things to try to get rid of the guilt. What do they do? They try to busy up their minds and use aversions, thinking, well, if I sit still and I'll think about what I do wrong, what I've done wrong, and that's going to produce guilt. So what do? They try to busy their minds up from one thing to another so I don't have to think about it. By the way, that's one of the dangers of busyness. And I think we're all guilty of that at times with all these so-called time-saving devices that really have freed up a lot of time, haven't they? Truth of the matter is, it's eaten up more of our time. And we go from one thing to the next to the next to the next, and we continually occupy our mind with restless activities, and we don't have time to think and meditate on the things of God and our own heart and our relationship with God. And sometimes we'll use that as an aversion to guilt. People go from one thing to the next to the next to the next. The internet, to the television, watch something on YouTube and play some video games or some hobbies or this and that. Busying themselves up. Some try to avert their guilt by work. They get so soaked into their work and busy it is, and just or a business or something like that, and they use that just to take their mind off of the real things of life, the important things of life, their relationship with God, and they're doing that all just to get their mind off of things. Some try to drown their guilt in things that numb them, drugs and alcohol or prescription medicine or smoking, you know, just got to go out and have a cigarette, make me feel numb so I don't have to think about my life. I don't have to think about God. I don't have to think about the important things, creating a vicious cycle. Others may try to drown their guilt in good things. By the way, you can do that. We try to busy ourselves up in ministry or soul winning or some other good thing, but it's done in an effort to try to get our minds off of what we really are as Christians, and we justify it by saying, well, I do all these other things, and so why should I have to worry about that? It's a tactic. All of these are man's vain attempts to rid himself of guilt. Which leads me to the last thing, and that is this, the removal of guilt. So how do we get rid of this thing? We see the reality of guilt. We see the reaction to guilt. And then lastly, the removal of guilt. If I can't get rid of guilt by ignoring it or by getting angry at somebody at the source of guilt or blaming others for my behavior or trying to busy myself up, trying all these different things to get that guilt away from me, and it doesn't work, then what does work? Well, God's way works. Two things. You see, to truly get rid of guilt, it's really, I would say, a twofold process. Number one is this. It begins with salvation. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It begins with salvation. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, notice, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, watch this, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So those sacrifices really did not remove the guilt. They brought them every year, the Day of Atonement. Sins atoned for the nation of Israel. People came and brought burnt offerings and peace offerings and all of that. And it did not remove the guilt. And he goes on in this chapter to say, but there's one way to remove that guilt, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to die for our sins, so that when we receive him as Savior, we understand all of our sins are gone. You see, you may be listening tonight and feel guilty because of your past sins. You may feel guilty because of a past failure. Or you may look back and feel guilty because of a wasted life or a squandered life. There's only one way to get freedom from that guilt. And that freedom is found in the forgiveness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 6, and in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body that hast prepared me. Verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice, once for all. It took care of it all. Look at verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You see, if you're saved here tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't dwell on your past sins. Don't dwell on things you did before you were saved. Why is that? Because they're forgiven. Because they're under the blood. Because Jesus Christ took it all when he went to the cross of Calvary. Do not dwell on those past sins. You're forgiven. I remember when I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, someone asked, and I've heard this many times when I've led people to the Lord, when they say, you know what, I feel like a big weight was lifted off my shoulders. And that's exactly what it feels like. Because I understood from salvation that all my sins have been taken care of. I don't have to sit here and worry about, oh, I did that, and I did this, and I did that. Oh, no, and I wasted this, and look at all these years. Hey, guess what? They're under the blood. And we read that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're under the blood. Forgiven. You say, well, what about, you know, afterwards when I sin against God? Well, that's the second part of it. Letter B is this, confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if you're saved and you've done something wrong, if you're not saved and you're thinking about your sins, there's only one remedy. That's Jesus Christ and salvation. Realizing he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. No religion will save you. No church will save you. No pastor can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you, and you can receive him as your personal Savior tonight. But if you are saved and you've done something wrong, there's only one way to get rid of that guilt. Don't get angry at the messenger. Don't try to ignore your guilt. Don't get angry at your parents or the pastor or the school teacher. Don't blame others for your behavior. Don't try to just ignore it as if it's going to go away, because it's not. The only way to get rid of it is to confess it to God. Repent. Realize it's wrong. Say, Lord, will you forgive me? You see, guilt is removed for the believer by number one, being right with God, and number two, being right with people. That's very important. It's removed. We confess. And as the Lord said, if there's something between you and a brother, don't come to me first. Go and reconcile thyself to the brother. Make it right. Talk about it. Work it out. Ask for forgiveness. Do what you have to do. Get right with them. And then come to God and get right with him. And you're going to realize something. If you believe what God said in 1 John 1:9 and what he says in his word, you're going to find, you're going to feel that guilt is going to be gone. You're not going to walk around like, oh, I feel so bad. No, it's taken care of. There is no other way for mankind to solve the problem of guilt. That's it. There's an article in a periodical called The Week. It was entitled, Five Science-Backed Tips for Getting Rid of Guilt. That drew my attention. Science-backed tips for getting rid of guilt. And he went on to say, here's how to stop feeling guilty. Are you ready for them? Don't write them down, please, because they don't work. I already told you what works. But here's what the world is listening to. Number one, stop magnifying what you did. Your crime probably doesn't fit your self-punishment. So he calls guilt self-punishment. Number two, he says, realize you are not your actions. Oh, just because you did something doesn't mean that's you. Well, that sounds all fluffy. And then he said, number three, have self-compassion. Realize you're not perfect. Number four, apologize. Watch this. Apologize. I thought he was heading in the right direction when he said that. At least a little sliver of truth. But he said, apologize for what they think you did wrong. Not for what you did wrong, but what they think. Not what you think you did wrong, but what they think you did wrong. And then number five, he says, ask yourself, what can I learn from this? Folks, you can try those things over and over and over again. You're going to walk away from those things feeling guilty again. Oh, you may try to ignore it, but something's going to come up and remind you of something you haven't dealt with yet. You haven't dealt with it biblically yet. You see, guilt is a real thing. It's a good thing. It's given to us by God to draw our attention to some area of our life, and I'm not talking about false guilt here, but some area of our life where we've done something wrong and we need to get right. That's why we can't ignore it. We can't blame. We can't do all of those humanistic things. We simply have to, if we know him as Savior, if we're not saved, get saved. Know that he died for our sins. And then deal with it biblically. Tell God, I am sorry. Go reconcile with that person. Make amends. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And you'll find the guilt will go away. You see, man's problem of guilt is answered in God's word. Let's pray together.